The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes heard them arguing, that is, the Pharisees and scribes and others with Jesus. And he answered them well and saw that Jesus had answered them well, and he asked him, he said, what commandment is the foremost of all? Which one is the most important? And Jesus answered and said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength or might. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all of the heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Father, we pray this morning that you indeed would take your word and make its application into our lives and our hearts and our personal relationship with you and its commitment. In Jesus' name. So I began this week, I began thinking about what to preach today, and this is Valentine's week that is coming up. And Valentine's Day is recognized today as a romance and whatever, and Google can tell you about anything. So I got on Google and tried to figure out where Valentine's Day come from and why it was such a romantic day. And there's all kind of strange stories that go on about Valentine's Day. You know, first Valentine's Day was considered in the 3rd century. When Claudius II was emperor of Rome, and Roman Empire was basically in decline and whatever, but Claudius decided that it was a distraction for his Roman soldiers to be married, and so he forbid the Roman soldiers to be married, and there was a guy, one of the leaders, you know, within the church, whose name was Valentine, who opposed that, said it was not right and it's not scriptural, whatever. Well, he threw Valentine in jail. And Valentine fell in love with the jailer's daughter. And the story goes, whether it's true or not, now you understand, I don't know, but where the story goes that when he led Valentine out to put him on the gallows and to take his life from him because of his opposition to him as emperor, that Valentine wrote a note to the jailer's daughter, a love note saying, from your Valentine. Now, that sounds kind of wonderful and whatever and a good story, but the problem is Valentine's Day actually was started on a Roman festival day, as most of the holidays in which we celebrate had something to do with Roman festivals, and it was the beginning of the Roman springtime, and there was a pagan festival that happened. And the truth about Valentine's and the romantic intent of Valentine's really didn't happen until the 18th century. But today we look at it as being a day to express our love and to care, and we'll exchange gifts. And we ought to do that every day, but it's good to have a day to set aside and say, I love you, and I want you to know I love you, and I care about you. And, just basically to express our love. And us men sometimes need to know to do that. You know, sometimes our wives and sweethearts, they need to hear it from us that we love you and we care about you. And I'm saying it to my wife today. I love her. God has given me a great gift, and I'm grateful for that. But the greatest love that we need to have and to express is a love unto our Heavenly Father, to our God. In this text, the scribes and Pharisees were arguing with Jesus. They were always trying to put Jesus in a place where they could trick him. They asked him all kinds of silly questions and whatever. And Jesus, basically, if you read this whole chapter, they ask him about marriage and other things. And he told them plain out. He said, You know, ultimately, these are not his words, but he said, you're asking silly questions because you don't know the scripture. And Jesus told him, he said, you don't know the scripture. If you had read the scripture, you'd know the answer to that question, you know, number one. And so, you know, he was a master of wisdom as he answered all of their arguments. Well, one of the scribes who had been listening to all this arguing and conversation that was going on knew that Jesus was answering wisely, and he said to Jesus, and it seems to be not a trick question, but one in which he really wanted to know from the genuineness of his heart. He said, what is the most important of all the commandments? What is that, New American Standard translates, the foremost of all of the commandments? And Jesus never hesitated in answering. He pulls together two well-known passages of scripture from the Old Testament. The first is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God gives a command to the people of Israel that they are to love him. And the second he takes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which says we're to love other people. But in verse 30, Jesus said you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the top priority. That's where we begin. Loving God is the catalyst for the dynamic spiritual life. Everything else that we do somehow has to grow out and be based upon our love for God. And the lack of genuine love for God is probably one of the reasons I think in our world today our churches are often dead and dry and many believers are apathetic in their life. We find so many other things that we can give our lives away to and that we love more than that. We can be good about other things. We can know what's right. We can preach the scripture. We can hold a Bible in high regard. We can have great intellectual knowledge of all of those truths. In fact, when Book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. He said to that church, he said, I know your deeds. You work hard and your perseverance. And I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. And you found them to be false. And you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. And you've not grown weary. And yet, he said, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen and repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, he said, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place. A church can be large and powerful, doctrinally pure and sound and hardworking. But if we lose our first love, everything else we do fails. Falls by the wayside, becomes meaningless. Without a love affair of God, we lack motivation and passion to do his work in the way that it ought to be done. There's a desperate need today for a passionate, heartfelt, intense, consuming love affair with God. Now, there's two foundational truths, I think, before you look at these, the way we're to love God. He said we're to love him in four ways, but ultimately, there's two foundational truths that builds that love upon. And the first one is that there's only one God. See, we live in a world today that accepts all kinds of religions. We live in a culture that is open to say, whatever you want to believe, whatever you want to express your God is okay. But folks, make one thing clear. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever allow us to accept all kinds of other gods and all kinds of religions. From the very beginning of time, you know, as God began to call out a people for his own name's sake, he said, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he said, listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord, that is the Yahweh God, the one who you are experiencing, this God, I am the Lord, and the Lord is One God defines our faith. One God defines who we are and how we're to live our lives. One God defines that there is no one or anything else any greater than him. Almost every Jewish person in history, I tell you, can quote that Bible verse. In fact, in the early days, they were told, you know, to write those upon their hearts. They had to wore it in little boxes on their arms and often on their foreheads. And this was a verse of scripture they would repeat three times a day. When they got up in the morning, they were to say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." They would do it at the lunchtime to remind them not only were they begin their day with God, but all of their daily activities was to also be shared. And they would quote that verse again. And then at night, before they would go to bed again, they would say it to remind them that God was in control of all those things and those activities as they went to sleep. The first truth that everything else must be founded upon, folks, there is only one God. All the other gods of all the other religions and all those other things that people claim, they are false gods. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says they're nothing more than demons who have assumed the position of authority over these. There is one God and only one God, and, you know, he is the God that we are to love above everything else. And then the second thing that we need to make sure we understand is that this one God is a God of love. It is the very foundation upon which we can move forward. He is a God of love. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, when he's speaking to the nation of Israel about calling them, he said in verse 6, he said, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you as a people for his own possession out of the peoples upon the face of the earth." Now that would be exciting. The one and only God has reached down and chosen us. Those words are true for us as well. And he said, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other peoples, or you were the fewest of peoples. But because the Lord loved you and he kept his oath, his promises to your forefathers." God is a God of love. If you continue to read the scripture in 1 John 4:8, it simply says God is love. You can't define this one God without understanding that he is indeed love. 1 John 4:7 says, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." It says, "We love because he first loved us." To experience a loving, gracious, forgiving God is what enables us to be able to love others and to forgive. God is a God of love. And he will never, ever mislead us. He will never guide us to do something that is not right. He always acts in our best interest. It may not be what we want, may not be what we choose. And there are times in which we're drawn away from other things. But folks, we got to remember, there's never a time when we can act on our own in such a way that is contrary to the commands of the Word of God that is right. God is always right under every circumstance. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He created the world and everything in between. And folks, this world began with him, is going to be culminated and completed in him, and everything in between. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening in your life. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows our attitudes, our lives, our minds, our sin, everything about us he knows. And I'm telling you, God knows best, and he says that we are to obey him in all things. That's the very foundation upon which we build. We have one God and only one God, and he is a God of love and who always knows best for us. Therefore, what? We are to love him. Love him in four ways. First, with a pure devotion. Love him with all of our heart. To love the Lord with our heart means to love him with a pure devotion. It's not enough just to give Christ a place in our heart. He must have the supreme place in our heart. We're to give him with all, we're to love him with all of our heart. You ever see two people, you know, who just fall in love, young people? They just seem to be caught up in each other. They think about each other all the time. Every waking hour, they think about each other. They on the phone. They maybe end up on a date and they get home, pick up the telephone, call them before they go to sleep. They just, you know, they can't think about anything else. It's, You know, it's the one that consumes them and their hearts and their minds and whatever. And folks, that's the way it ought to be with God. He ought to be on our minds all the time. From the moment we get up until we go to bed at night and everything in between, He is the one that is there. As we work, as we live, as we do whatever, we're to love Him basically with all of our heart. And if we love God with all of our heart, it means that we're going to be devoted to Him above everything else. And we are going to be faithful to Him. And He will be the most important thing in our lives. See, love is a real love. It involves our emotions. We'll talk about that in just a second. But real love is a choice. Real love is a will. We will to love God. We choose to love Him. To choose to love Him is a devotion to say, I'm going to choose to put God in first place in my life. We experience that kind of pure devotion when we first become Christians. You remember what it like when you first fell in love with Jesus and you were so excited about what He did in your life. Your sins are forgiven. You're no longer going to hell. You're on your way to heaven. It's going to be a grand and wonderful experience. You're excited about what God's done in your life. You're grateful and overflowing for what He's done in your heart and in your life. You know, to think about how wonderful Jesus was as a Savior to come into the world to die and to shed His blood for the remission of our sin, and that now we're going to have an eternity with Him forever, and that He's never going to forsake us or leave us. He's going to be with us. How exciting to begin to understand those truths and be able to live in Him, folks. That's our first love. Jesus says, Church at Ephesus, that's what I have against you is that you've lost your first love. You've fallen away from it, and it's time to back and repent. We're to love God with all of our heart, a pure devotion. Second, we're to love God with a full of passion. That's where our emotions comes in. Love Him with all of our soul. The word soul here literally is talking about emotions. The Greek word is psychic. It's the root word we get psychology from. Soul is the root of our personality. It is the seat of our emotions. To love God with all of our soul means that we love God with a full passion. We give everything we are to Him. We love Him with all of our personality, with our being, with our emotions. Now, sometimes we're down on emotions because sometimes we let emotions rule us and we make decisions based on emotions that are not right. Sometimes we make wrong choices, but emotions are good. They were created by God. We were given, and you know, right and rightly channeled, those emotions can be very positive indeed in our lives. And it's okay to express them. What I'm saying, it's okay to get excited about serving God, especially in loving God. We ought to let some of our emotions demonstrate the fact that we are indeed in love with God and get, you know, some hot-hearted, passionate, consuming love for God. No. I'm not talking about jumping pews necessarily, but if that's what it has to take in order for you to love God, then do it. I'm not necessarily talking about shouting and raising our hands or doing whatever, but if that's what we have to do passionately to express our love for God, then why do we restrain ourselves and to show a genuine love for God? You see, real love is a passionate love. To love God with all of our soul means that we must be involved with our emotions in our relationship with Him. And when we've really given our lives to Jesus Christ, it's easy to become excited about Him. And we ought to be excited about our love for God and expressing that love for God. To love Him with all of our heart, to love Him with all of our soul, to love Him, He said, then with all of our mind. That is, we are to thoroughly consider all things and what it really means to love God. We're to use our minds. There are some people in this world today who think the mind is somehow against us, but, you know, God encourages us to use our minds. I've been walking through 1 Peter on Sunday nights, and in the first part of the second chapter, it says we're to gird up our minds. That is, we are to prepare our minds to be able to serve and to live for God. Romans 12 said we need to renew our minds in the world in which we live. There are so many things that take us away, you know, and kind of rob us of our thoughts and, in our love and kind of drag us away from that. But see, real love for God is we love Him with all of our minds. It's something that we have thoroughly considered and we have thought it through. It's more than turning cartwheels in the aisle and being emotional. And we ought to be excited, and it's okay to express our emotions sometime with God. But I'm not talking about the kind of emotion that would bypass our thinking and our minds, because, you know, we just need to serve God, recognizing that He is higher than us, and His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And that if we ever think we got it figured out, folks, we are going to find out we don't. Because God doesn't know. And we don't have all the answers to everything that is going on. But folks, I'm telling you, we are to consider the fact that He is the one God, and He is a God of love, and He loves us above everything else in the world, and we are to focus our minds and our hearts and lives upon Him. In Colossians chapter 3, it says that we are to, you know, to keep our mind focused upon Him in all times and all things, that He is above all things, and we are to keep our process and our thoughts centered upon God and who He is. To love Him with all of our heart, to love Him with all of our soul, with a devotion, with a passion, with our mentality. But it's also a love with all of our might, with all of our strength. That is, our love for God ought to be a love that is lived out, demonstrated by our lives. Christianity is not only a heart dedicated to God, a soul full of passion for Jesus, and a mind committed to everything in the Word of God that He's taught us, but Christianity is supposed to be lived out in our lives. To love God with all of our strength means that we love God in everything that we do. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him." Verses 23 and 24, it says, "Whatever you do, work with it with all of your heart, working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." See, Christianity that is just in the heart and in the head is either sentimentalism or intellectualism. But real Christianity is alive. It must be lived out in our lives. That's what makes the Christian faith the most powerful force in the world today. We live in a kind of world today that tells us that our religions ought to be private. And we ought not to express it in any way. You know, we've got lawsuits right now going on in Webster Parish, Ghetto Parish, because people are praying in school. Because they say we're teaching our kids to pray. We got people who have expressed their Christian convictions in this country who have been helped by the courts to say you don't have the right to tell somebody else what to do because based on your religious beliefs and whatever. And you ought not to be trying to tell other people what to believe and how to believe. Well, the honest truth is you can't make anybody else believe anything else but their own heart. But, you know, we can live in the middle of a totally atheistic society, and that's not going to change necessarily what I believe in my heart or in my life and in my heart. You know, for our Christian faith to be real and valid, it needs to be lived out. And folks, there are people in our society today who are trying to live it out, and we need to be lifting them, praying for them, supporting them, helping them, help them know that we can live our lives out in an ever-changing society that opposes God and opposes Christ. You know, and that we will take our stand for God, even if it cost us a price to do so sometimes. To have a distinctive Christian lifestyle. To live our lives in such a way that other people will see Christ in us. To live it with all that we do in our business, in our jobs, in our homes, with our husbands and our wives and our children. You know, James tells us we ought to be doers of the word. Christianity becomes powerful as it's lived out in the world around us. In 1999, Steven Spielberg wrote a film that came out entitled Saving Private Ryan. The story is told about a man who, it was a pretty violent movie, if you've seen it or whatever, and I'm not condoning the movie or anything about it, but I I want to use it as an illustration here that talk about. But it was about a man who had lost three brothers in World War II. And a group of soldiers was sent in to save this man so that the last son of this family would ultimately be saved. And he was trapped in a situation, and many of those men went and lost their lives in order to try to save him and bring him out of that violent time. Now, Chuck Colson talked about the film in this way. He said, the answer, you know, and ultimately the theme of that movie was, it's just how much is one man's life worth? And Chuck Colson answered in this way. He said, the answer comes in a stunning scene at the end of the movie. The end of the movie, it was 50 years later. Private Ryan, who had been saved, is visiting the graves of the men who saved him. They literally gave his life for him. He stood at their tombstones and he said these words. He said, I lived my life the best I could. I hope in your eyes that I've earned what you've done for me. But if you watch, you understand there's a gnawing doubt in his heart. Obviously, he's distraught. He turns to his wife, who's standing there with him, and said, tell me I've lived a good life. And she implores, you are a good man, and you've lived a good life. But the answer was not convincing. Behind Ryan's question is the inescapable reality that however good we are, or however much we have accomplished in our life, we can never, ever repay such a debt. Now, I'm certain that Steven Spielberg didn't have the gospel in mind when he wrote this movie, or even at this scene. But I think there's a parallel that we can see and that we can understand that is powerful when we realize that God gave his only son that we might live. How do we repay such a gift? Impossible. We can never be good enough, never do enough, never live a good enough life in order to repay what Jesus Christ has done for us when he's died for us. But when we ask ourselves that question, how much is one man's life worth? We can hear God say, it was worth the life of my son. And I sacrificed him on the cross for you. That's how much God loved us. Can we ever repay him? Can we ever work off the debt? Impossible. But if we understand it, we can obey his command to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. What else can we do? Now, when this scribe came to Jesus, he was told him that was the greatest of the commandments. And the second was likened to it, love each other. But we're never going to love each other till we first love God. And the scribe said, you know, Master, you're right about that. The scribe agreed with him. He said, you're right. He said, to love this way is better than the sacrifices and the worship experiences that are there. And Jesus knew that the man had intellectually understood what he was saying and what he was talking about. But then he said something that was strange in a sense. He said to this man, though he understood it intellectually, Jesus knew he hadn't really gone that final step. And he said to him in verse 34, you answered intelligently, but you are not far from the kingdom of God. Not far from the kingdom. He didn't say you're in the kingdom. He just said you're not far from the kingdom. He was not far, but he was not in. Folks, I believe we live in a society today where so many times and so many people understand the intellectual. They understand what you're saying. They say amen when we say we ought to love God above everything else in the world. But sometimes we understand that with our mind, but we haven't really taken the final step to say, I give myself away to Jesus Christ. We live in a kind of world today where the church, we have so many people who simply come to church. We have an intellectual faith. We give our offerings and a few dollars in the offering plate. Then we go through our motions and we go home. But the passion and love for the Lord is not there. I think there's a lot of people who are not far from the kingdom. They understand the truth. They just haven't made the final step to saying, Jesus, you have my life. Give it to you. I'm continually amazed at how God speaks to me. And I read Henry Blackaby's and his son's Richard's devotional, Experiencing God Day by Day. Every day I read that as part of my devotional time. This morning, February the 11th, 2018, I picked up that devotional off of my phone, and Henry Blackaby was talking about losing our first love. I'd already planned this sermon. I was simply going over my messages I prepared to come over this morning. The last paragraph of what he said in that devotional is this. He said, he asked us to examine our hearts. He said, have you lost your first love? See, God looks on our heart. Has your worship become routine? Have you lost your motivation to read God's word? Has your prayer life become a ritual? Symptoms of a heart that's shifted from God. Return to your first love. Love is the greatest motivation for a relationship with God and for service unto Him. Those of you here today without Jesus Christ, then know that He loves you. He died for you. And He stands without west arms saying, if you'll come to me, I'll forgive you. I'll save you. I'll redeem you. Not based on what you do, but based on what I've done. And I implore you to come to Christ. As a child of God, we have to examine our hearts and lives. It's easy to say I love God, but is it played out in what we do? Only you and the Holy Spirit can answer that question. What does God want us to do? Father, bring us to the place of surrender and trust that we may truly know what it means to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.